Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. You're a fine-looking crowd. We've got some handouts here. Russell is going to handle those for me. It always looks like you're doing something academic when you can pass out a handout. Russell asked me, he said, "Are you going to use all this stuff?" I said, "Well, no. You know, it's kind of like I was told one time the sign of a real professional is to get your assignment and read the scripture and then see how quickly you can move off that topic to talk about what you really want to talk about." So. But today we're really going to talk about the handout. And what I want to talk about, and it's been well brought out by the rest of the speakers, the gems in Genesis, you don't have to go mining for those things. There's bagfuls and bagfuls. And they all point to the foundation, to Jesus. Mr. Wilson emailed me and gave me the topic. He simply said, "Would you speak on Joseph?" There's something I noticed. We talk about the creation. You look around and you can really appreciate the creation in this setting. But Genesis gives the entire creation about a chapter and a half. The greatest catastrophic natural disaster, the moving of the tectonic plates, a worldwide flood, gets about a half a chapter. Joseph goes from chapter 37 to chapter 50, minus the little side thing with Tamar there in 38. So we've got 12 chapters devoted to Joseph. There ought to be a jumping off place there somewhere, wouldn't you think? Yeah, pretty broad topic. And I know that God's not into weighing term papers. All He's got to do is say it how many times to make it true? One time. But I do notice an abundance of material about Joseph. And I do notice that the focus of the gems from Genesis has been Jesus. And I do notice that the focus of Jesus has been His bride. So we're going to talk about Joseph, we're going to talk about Jesus, and we're going to talk about the justified. One thing that always comes to mind, I got to get rid of this ark. This is going to drive me nuts. One thing that comes to mind with Joseph, and to kind of bring it into contemporary, besides Joseph, Jesus, and the justified, is the fact that Joseph really gave the original "I have a dream" speech. And I notice the ups and downs in Joseph's life, and he still had a dream. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, I want to start out reading at verse 5. Genesis 37 and verse 5. Now, Joseph had a dream. And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Let's pray. Almighty God, Joseph had a dream. Father, Jesus had a dream that all would come together as he prayed in John 17. And Father, we also, as the big body of Christ, share that dream. Now, God, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we look at these things, as we see, Father, from the reality of Jesus, the shadow that is cast from that reality in Joseph, and Father, the further reality of our present situation in being justified. Now, I ask, God, that you would be with us, that you would guide and direct the things that are done this morning, that Jesus would be lifted up. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Joseph, Jesus, and the justified. You'll notice from your handouts that there is a scripture reference from Genesis, which we'll talk about Joseph, a scripture that talks about Jesus, and then a scripture that talks about the justified. Corollaries taken from simply chapter 37. I don't know this for sure, but I'm going to work on this because I think maybe you can draw these corollaries not only in chapter 37, but perhaps in the 12 chapters that we talked about. There's some things to learn from Joseph, not just Joseph and the historical Jesus, but how does it impact the justified? Now, justified is one of those religious words that, you know, is kind of like Sadducees. You know, the Sadducees didn't believe in the afterlife, and that's why they were so sad, you see. And justified is just as if I'd never sinned. Now, I learned that long before I learned the new creation. And then when I learned about the new creation, I learned that when they said justified, they really didn't mean that definition. Sometimes we find ourselves reeling from circumstances in the same way that Joseph found himself reeling from circumstances. Jesus, sharing this body, tired enough he's asleep in the bottom of a boat. And the justified, you ever find yourself reeling from circumstances? Now, Sue loved her little canary. Sue's little canary was bright yellow. And the little bird had a wonderful personality. He loved to sing. And Tweety Tweety loved to sing even more whenever Sue came into the room. Sue would wake up in the morning, and Tweety Bird would wake up, and she'd hear Tweety just singing away as the sun would start to burst on the horizon. Tweety Bird would sing her off to work, sing her back home again. She could always count on Tweety singing the moment that she opened the door. No matter how she felt, Tweety's song would cheer her up and give her a fresh start on the day. One day, Sue is vacuuming the floor. And she's vacuuming the floor at her little bird's cage. And just as she's vacuuming the floor, Tweety is sitting on his perch with his head cocked, watching Sue go about her duties. And the telephone rang. And as Sue bent over to pick up the telephone, the nozzle of the vacuum came up. And the next thing that Sue heard was this whoosh and squawk. The tip of the vacuum cleaner had sucked Tweety Bird right through the guts of Electrolux. Sue screamed, threw down the phone, turned off the vacuum as fast as she could. She quickly unplugged the vacuum, safety first. Tore open the bag, and there lay Tweety amidst the dust and the lint. She picked him up. She ran to the sink. She held him and washed him off with warm water, carefully dried Tweety off, put him back in his cage. A little later, the friend who happened to be on the other end of the phone, who, by the way, I don't want you to draw any inferences from this, but her name was Tina. Tina comes over and says, how's Petey after his run-in with the vacuum? And Sue said, well, he's okay, but he doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits there on his perch with a blank look on his face and stares off into space. Now, you know, there are whoosh times and a squawk in all of our lives, aren't there? You see, that's the way it is with Joseph, Jesus, and the justified. Sometimes things are going like they have 1,000 times before, and then whoosh. You find yourself just going through the guts of Electrolux. Your whole world's turned upside down. The joy that used to fill your life is gone. You want to sing, but you can't find the words. And afterwards, you find yourself sitting there staring off into nothingness, wondering what just happened. Feel like that? You ever feel like you're never going to feel the joy of life again? And you're never going to sing again? Lose your joy and your excitement about life? Ever find yourself just staring off into space? Wondering how you're going to survive another day? It doesn't have to be that way. God's looking for people who have gone through life's whoosh experience. He's looking in the dirt piles of life for the hurting and the broken. He is looking for the songless. He wants to put a new song in your heart. David says in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 3, talking about his relationship with God, he says that he has put a new song in my mouth. And Psalm 51:10 says that he has lifted me up out of the dirt heap and put a new heart and a new spirit in me. And now I can sing again. Joseph, Jesus, and the justified know of what David speaks. Listen, that's exactly what God wants for you. Jesus came to make a way for us who have failed to be restored. He died on the cross so that the Holy Spirit could search us out and return us to our exalted position as children of God. God's reaching out to you today to put a new song in your heart. Do you want to sing again? Joseph had a dream. He told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Jacob's sons grew jealous of their youngest brother, Joseph. Joseph, who was Jacob's favorite, who had been well brought out because he was the favorite's wife's son, he had a dream. He dreamed that sheaves were bowing down to him, and he also dreamed that the sun and the moon and the stars were bowing down to him. Joseph's father presents him with a beautiful, multicolored, perhaps long-sleeved coat. And the 11 older boys, because they don't like Joseph, and they don't like him, they sell him into slavery, telling Pops that Joseph's dead. You know, whoosh, life's the pit. Joseph then is sold to Potiphar, a high-ranking official in Egypt, who favors the boy greatly. He's singing again. He's on the perch. He's over this whoosh. Until one day, Potiphar's hussy wife accuses Joseph of trying to sleep with her. Potiphar throws Joseph in prison. Whoosh! But, ever faithful to God, Joseph earns a reputation as an interpreter of dreams. Things seem to be going swimmingly. Until years pass, thanks to the butler and the baker. Well, you can't really blame the baker. He's dead. Years pass. Pharaoh has a dream. Can't figure it out. He hears about Joseph from this derelict butler. Didn't do it in the first place. Joseph, they come over here and talk. Joseph interprets the dream, tells Pharaoh there's going to be a great famine, strike Egypt after 7 years. Impressed, Pharaoh elects Joseph to be his highest official. Joseph leads a campaign throughout Egypt to set aside food in preparation for the famine. Famine eventually plagues the land. And I know that the primary objective is to save God's people and the patriarchs. But you know what? Everybody benefited. The government, who unjustly had put him into jail, the entire government benefited from God's people. I think the justified are supposed to be something like salt, light, and a city on a hill. Maybe everybody should benefit from this meeting here. You think the elite should go from here and be a benefit not only to one another, but to all those that we encounter, even those who have unjustly incarcerated us for about 10 years? Can you get over that? Or, I was abused. It's terrible, see? They don't treat me right. I'm not going back there. Cliff and his cookies. Famine comes, plagues the land. The patriarchs, Joseph's brothers, learn of the Egyptian grain supply. They go to Egypt to purchase food. The 11 men present themselves to Joseph. Joseph recognizes them immediately, but refrains from revealing his identity. And Joseph kind of toys with his brothers to test their goodwill. Count the cost. Are you really truth seekers? First he throws his brothers in jail, then sends them back to Canaan to receive their newest brother, Benjamin. They come back with the boy. Joseph returns or continues the game, planting a silver cup in the boy's satchel, threatening to kill the boy when the cup is discovered. See, the brothers now find themselves in the bottom of the sweeper bag, don't they? Then Judah offers his own life in exchange for Benjamin's. He's kind of spinning on the perch now with no song. Joseph persuades his brothers to return to Egypt. Jacob, who is overjoyed, moves to Egypt with his family. Joseph forgives his brothers. He forgives the wrongness of the government affliction that he has been. You know, this guy is in a perfect position to execute a conspiracy with this plague to get back at this evil empire who had treated him so badly. And what does he do? He shows grace. If you'll kind of take a look at the handouts, I want to talk just a few moments about Joseph, Jesus, and the justified, and how we too have a dream. I want you to notice Genesis 37:1, be at the top of your handout there. In Genesis 37:1, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And we know what he did. He was a shepherd. So he sent Joseph out to check on the boys. Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The justified are told by the Holy Spirit through the agency of Paul writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Does that run counter to any values that you've seen lived out? Better than himself? Lest each one of us not look out only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. Even from the bottom of the sweeper bag. It doesn't matter if you're on the sweeper bag, if things are going swimmingly, or if you're back on the perch reeling from circumstances that have happened to you. This is true regardless of where you find yourself in that scenario. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Joseph do that? Jesus do that? Yeah. You know, the justified doing that? Yeah. Move on down to Genesis 37:4 on your handout. But when the brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. John 15:25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without cause. brothers hated Joseph. Jesus' brothers hated him. Starting to get a picture here? What do you think maybe we ought to expect? John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Don't act so surprised when life takes you through the guts of the sweeper. Don't act so surprised when you're doing a tour of the Hoover, when you've got sucked into something that you knew, that you had absolutely no idea that was coming, and you act like, God, how could you let this happen? I told you this is what's going to happen. It happened to Joseph, it happened to Jesus, and it's bound to happen to the justified. I believe that you can run these corollaries all the way through chapter 50, not only finding Jesus in these corollaries with Joseph, but also finding the justified. I think God's up to something here in Genesis in putting the focus on Jesus. Could that be right? And I think it's been well brought out by the speakers up till now. Well, up till now. That the pinnacle, the foundation, the very essence of the beginning is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Before the foundation of the world, I think I read somewhere. I think I heard Steve say last night that there was some trouble in heaven. Genesis 37:4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, Genesis 37:4 on your handout. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. It happened that the word might be fulfilled which was written in their law, they hated me without cause. Jesus said to us, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, but in the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Joseph is a shadow of the reality of Jesus and the justified. Genesis 37:6. So he said to them, please hear this dream that I have dreamed. Joseph is going to tell his dream to his brothers. And his brothers didn't believe him. John 8:28, when Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but my Father taught me, I speak these things. Jesus' brothers didn't believe him. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jay's brothers didn't believe him. Jesus and the justified. Oh, yeah, I know all this. I read it before. And I had. I read right over it. Right over it. Oh, yeah, I get this. Uh-huh. What are you doing about it? Oh, nothing. Same as I'm doing about most other things. What's the Holy Spirit doing in there? Oh, nothing. Sitting in a rocking chair, you know. Taking it easy. New creation. Oh, yeah, I turned over a new leaf. That's what Mom used to do. She used to set me down. She'd say, Mike, you're going to have to turn over a new leaf. And then she'd go get a switch. And then I learned that the trees of the field clap their hands. Genesis 37:7. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose, stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Joseph. Jesus. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Bowing down to him. And the justified? We can believe this about Joseph. And certainly we can believe this about Jesus. But you know where I think we run into trouble is believing this about you and I, the justified. Ephesians 2:1-10. And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Really? Well, why can I believe that about Joseph's dream? Why can I believe that about Jesus? And I have so much trouble believing that Jesus could do that for me. Well, because you're right here. You're not up there. No, actually, the deal is I'm there, I'm not here. See? Or I'm here, I'm not there. Yeah. Yeah. See, it takes a mindset. It takes a perspective. We're starting to see a pattern here with Joseph being the shadow, Jesus being the reality, and the justified being the present reality, or the culmination of this whole thing as it's being played out in the angelic realm. I have a dream. Genesis 37:16, as you follow down that outline, the handout there. Genesis 37:16. So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding their flocks. He's going and he's searching. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Joseph is going and searching for his brothers. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save the lost. And the justified. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and teaching. The beginnings, the seeds sown in Genesis. And we can look back knowing the whole story and see God's intent and pattern throughout. And yet realize that we are looking back from the reality that God had in His mind from the beginning. This is not something He's making up as He's going along. He has a pattern here. Brethren, these are faith builders. These are things that we can grab hold of. These are things that we can use to convince. These are not circumstantial things. This is not some kind of hocus pocus numerology that you're going to go through the Bible and find a code. This is black and white. This is real. This is the Holy Spirit communicating through the Word of God, through His Word to us, so that we might know for sure. Faith is built on evidence. It's not based on how I feel or what I think I know. It's based on what God has said. Again, Joseph, Genesis 37:17. The man said, "They've departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So, Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Jesus, in Luke 15:4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one until he finds it?" Sheep, the one sheep that's not where he's supposed to be. Joseph's brothers were not where they were supposed to be. Jesus said, "That one that's not where he's supposed to be, I'm going to leave the 99 that are where they're supposed to be and go find that one that has wandered off where he's not supposed to be." What's the situation with the justified today? The time will come. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." See, Joseph's brothers were not where they were supposed to be. The Pharisees were not where they were supposed to be. They were far from God. Dothan stands for two cisterns. And this really is cisterns, not cisterns. This is two wells, see? They led sheep from where they should have been watering them to where they shouldn't have been watering them. Genesis 37:18. Joseph. "Now when they saw Joseph from afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him." Jesus, John 11:53. "From that day on, they plotted to put him to death." The justified, Matthew 10:25. "It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" You ever get your feelings hurt? Somebody ever call you a Beelzebub? A heretic? Joseph, Genesis 37:22. Reuben says, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit which is in the wilderness. Don't lay a hand on him, that you might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." Matthew 23, 24 through 27, Jesus says, blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like the whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And the justified? Yeah, Romans 7, 24 and 25. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? It's a rhetorical question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Joseph had a dream. He told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. Jesus had a dream. In John 17, it was his prayer and his dream that Jesus said, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, that those you have given me may be one as we are one. Do you see the tightness of the Father and the Son through these gems from Genesis? Is it any indication of the tightness that the body should experience? Had a dream. If Jesus had a dream of unity, what do you think perhaps that the dream of the justified would be? Perhaps it would go something like this. Matthew 11:11. Just a dream. Assuredly, I say to you, those born of woman, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Galatians 2:19 and 20, for through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. It must just be a dream. It's not really our present experience, is it? 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Really? Or is it a dream that we are hated for? 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed it to us, the word of reconciliation. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now listen. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The righteousness of God? Or is it just a dream? Joseph's dream was sheaves and stars. Jesus' dream was, now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name. Those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. On this day in history, I have a dream. I say to you today, my friends, even though we face difficulties today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. And it is a dream deeply rooted in the Bible. I have a dream that one day this kingdom, not made with hands, will rise up and live out its true meaning. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. I have a dream. I have a dream that one day on the buffalo jumps of Montana, sons of self-proclaimed dirty, rotten sinners and the sons of new creations will be able to sit down at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream. I have a dream that one day, even in the state of Ohio, a state sweltering with injustice, a state sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of peace and justice. I have a dream that one day my little grandchildren will live in a holy kingdom where they will be judged by their character and not where they attend camp. Today, I have a dream that one day down in Virginia, with its vicious judicial disfellowship, with its Pope having lips dripping with words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Virginia, in that state sweltering with injustice, that they might be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they may also be one in us, that the world might believe that you sent me. I have a dream. I have a dream today that when He said to me, Son of Man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord, You know. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain will be made low, and the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. I have a dream. I have a dream that on this day when this happens, we will allow freedom to ring. From every village, from every hamlet, from every state and every city, we'll be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, from Archibald to Ottumwa, from Wauseon to West Unity, from Bozeman to Boardman, from Lancaster to Ludlow Falls, we'll be able to join hands and sing in the words of that old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last."